Well, good morning, Church at Avenue South. Let me add my word of welcome to Brittany and Jessica and the rest of the team. I'm so grateful that you chose to worship with us this morning. In case you are wondering, Aaron Bryan, our campus and teaching pastor, is at Harpeth Heights. If you were here last week, you heard Aaron give us a little bit of an update on Harpeth Heights. We're looking at the possibility of merging with them for them to come online as a regional campus. So leadership, Mike and his team have asked all of our campus pastors to preach at Harpeth Heights over the next 5 to 6 weeks. So he sends his best. He'll be back with you next week, but I ask that you be praying for him and his family this morning. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, as you saw on the screen, we are in the middle of a series titled Exodus. So I want to invite you to turn to Exodus chapter 4. We'll be taking a look at verses 1 through 17. In 2008, I got on a plane and headed to Hong Kong, China. I was invited by the preschool and children's minister at the time of Brentwood Baptist, Ken Hyman. Now, we were going to Hong Kong, China to do a vacation Bible school at one of the local churches there. And Ken was my roommate for the week. The first night in the hotel, as I was studying the text for the next day, Ken leaned over and he said, "I really feel like God is impressed upon my heart to ask you a question. Do you mind if I ask it?" I'm like, "Well, if the Lord asks you to ask me, then absolutely go ahead." Here's what he said. "When are you, Matthew, going to quit making excuses and do what God's called you to do?" Now listen, Ken is a good friend of mine, and he's a spiritual mentor of mine, but I didn't know the guy at the time. And I thought, bro, I mean, I know we're sleeping close together for the next 9 days in the same hotel room, but that's a personal, intimate question to ask somebody. And then I became pretty offended. I was just mad, angry. I'm thinking, who are you? Are you the spiritual authority in my life? Who are you to judge me? How do you know that I'm not doing what God has called me to do? And I spent the rest of that mission journey angry. Well, unbeknownst to Ken, I was 25 at the time, and I had spent the last 9.5 years of my life of running from a calling to full-time vocational ministry. I had made excuse after excuse after excuse of why I wasn't the man for the job. And over the next several weeks and months, I began to really wrestle with that question. Finally, I'd had enough. I'd reached the breaking point. I scheduled a meeting with Ken. I walked in his office. I sat down, and here's what I said. "Ken, you don't understand. You don't get it. God can't use me. You see, I know there are certain skills and gifts that pastors have, and he didn't give me those abilities. I've never been to seminary. I don't have ministry experience like you. And you know what? I know I have to do some preaching and teaching. I'm not good at those things. I can't do what God is asking me to do." And he looked at me and he said, "Are you done? Are you done?" And then he said this, I'll never forget, and you've heard me say this before. He said, "God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called." God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the call. And he said, "Matthew, the Lord will give you the ability to do what he's calling you to do. He just needs you to be obedient." Well, it wasn't long after that meeting that I dropped out of law school. I resigned from the company that I worked for, and I surrendered to full-time vocational ministry. But I had spent 9.5 years of my life in disobedience. Now, I tell you that story this morning because I look out, and I think some of you can relate with me. God has called you to accomplish something for him, and you've chosen to make excuses. And maybe for you, it wasn't that he called you to full-time vocational ministry, because that's not for everyone. But maybe for you, it was as simple as the Spirit prompting you to go next door, knock on your neighbor's door, and say, "Could you just come in and have a meal with me and get to know their story?" Maybe for you, it was God said, "You know what, that family member that is unlovable, I need you to love them right now in the season they're going through." And you, for whatever reason, you said, "God, I'm not going to do that." Maybe for some of you sitting in here, it's God has said, "I want you to share your faith in Jesus Christ with your spouse, your child, your neighbor, your coworker." And you said, "Father, I am not adequate enough to do that." You see, here's what I've found in my life about making excuses. Making excuses not only hinders your spiritual growth and keeps you from doing what God's called you to do, but it keeps you from becoming all God has created you to be. Now, here's my question. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, someone who believes and follows Jesus, how do we move from making excuses in our life to walking in obedience. The next time God calls you to something, how do you move from making those excuses to walking in obedience? Well, in today's story, we pick up in Exodus 4 where Moses is standing in front of the burning bush and God calls him to a very specific task. And we see that Moses makes three of the most common excuses that you and I can identify with. But at the end of the passage, he overcomes his insecurities, his fears, those excuses, and he chooses to walk in obedience. Stand with me in honor of God's word as I read. Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. Then Moses answered, "What if they won't believe me and will not obey me, but say, 'The Lord did not appear to you?'" The Lord asked him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. Then he said, "Throw it on the ground." He threw it on the ground and became a snake. And Moses ran from it, but the Lord told him, "Stretch out your hand and grab it by the tail." So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. "This will take place," he continued, "so they believe that Yahweh, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you." In addition to this sign, the Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, it was diseased, white as snow. Then he said, "Put your hand back inside your cloak." So Moses puts his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, it again became like the rest of his skin. "If they will not believe you and will not respond to the evidence of the first sign, they may believe the evidence of the second sign. But if they don't believe even these two signs or listen to what you say, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the Nile will become blood on the ground." But Moses replied, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent either in the past or recently or since you have been speaking to your servant, because I'm slow and hesitant in speech." Yahweh said to him, "Who made the human mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf, seeing or blind? Is it not I, Yahweh? Now go, I will help you speak and I will teach you what to say." Moses said, "Please, Lord, just send somebody else." Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, "Isn't Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and also he is on his way now to meet you. He will rejoice when he sees you. You will speak with him and tell him what to say. I will help you both, you and him, to speak, and will teach you both what to do. He will speak to the people for you. He will be your spokesman, and you will serve as God to him. And take this staff in your hand that you will perform the signs with." But Moses replied, "Lord, I have never been eloquent, either in the past or recently." Let's pray. Jesus, you have all placed a call upon us to go and make disciples. And I admit that's uncomfortable. It could be awkward. We may feel unqualified, inadequate. But God, as Ken told me 10 years ago, you're not going to ask us to do something that you will not give us the ability to do. So may we surrender and be obedient to whatever it may be that you're calling us to do this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. So before I jump into the text, I want to kind of give you a brief snapshot of the first three chapters of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 1, we see that a new Pharaoh assumes the throne. And the population of Israel has gone from about 70 people from the time of Joseph's death in Genesis 50 to about 600,000. Pharaoh sees them as a threat, just simply because they're too numerous. He thinks, well, if war breaks out, they will certainly overwhelm us. So he forces those men and women into slavery. And as a result, they cry out to God. They ask their God for help. They say, "God, do you not remember the covenant you made with our fathers?" God hears their prayers, he responds, and he raises up a man by the name of Moses. Now, who is Moses? Moses is a Hebrew, and shortly after Moses is born, Pharaoh, to control the population, the Hebrew population, issues a decree that says, "I want to kill all firstborn Hebrew male babies." Well, Moses' mother and his sister take Moses, they hide him in a basket so that because they don't want to kill him, and they put him in the Nile, and it just so happens where Moses is floating in the Nile that Pharaoh's daughter goes down to bathe. She sees Moses, she takes him out of the basket, and she brings him to live in her home for the next 40 years in Egypt, where he's trained and he's educated. When we pick up the story in Exodus chapter 2, Moses is about 40, 41 years old, and he looks out and he sees an Egyptian slave master beating a Hebrew slave. And he decides to take matters into his own hands, and he kills that Egyptian slave master. And then he's forced to run to Midian. In Exodus chapter 3, we see Moses. He's somewhere in his 80s. He's still in the wilderness of Midian. He's a shepherd now. And he comes to the region of Oreb because they had greener pastures there. And he looks out and he sees a burning bush. And it's the voice and the presence of God. And here's what God calls Moses to do. He says, I want you to go back to Egypt. And I want you to lead my people out of slavery to the promised land. And like most of us, Moses sees this as a pretty daunting task. And he makes three excuses that I think you and I can identify with. Look at the first one in verse 1. Then Moses answered, what if they won't believe me and will not obey me, but say the Lord did not appear to you? Seems like a pretty legitimate question, right? I mean, considering how great this task is, I mean, there's nothing in Moses' resume that suggests that he is able to lead the people out of Egypt. You see, Moses' excuse here is that he feels unqualified. And I think the reason that he feels unqualified is because of his past. You see, Moses is still carrying around some of those past guilt of shame and the sins that he's made. Think about it. 40 years ago, when Moses was in Egypt, what was the last thing that he did? He murdered an Egyptian slave master. So Moses is probably thinking, well, God, if you send me back to Egypt, then I won't even get past Pharaoh because he'll have me killed. But even if I do make it past Pharaoh, the Israelite people won't believe me. They will know that you don't choose a murderer to be your chosen instrument. You see, Moses allows his past to justify his disobedience in the present. He allows his past to justify his disobedience in the present. And I think some of us this morning make that same excuse. We feel unqualified to serve or do what God's calling us to do because of our past mistakes and failures. You say, Matthew, if you really knew what was going on in my life, then you would know that parents would not want me teaching their children. You know that parents would not want me teaching their students. You know that you don't want me sharing the gospel with anybody. And if that's your excuse this morning, I want to say this. Just like the song we sang about, the God that I read and I study in Scripture is one who unconditionally loves you and me, that he sent his son Jesus to die for us, that when he physically shed his blood, it offered forgiveness of our sins. He gives us a chance to do over, to reset. He offers forgiveness for our mistakes, our failures. He wants to redeem us, reconcile to him, and through his redemptive work on the cross, he qualifies us. Now, in my own personal life, I use this as an excuse. I told Ken Hyman that day, I said, Ken, I can't do what God's called me to do because you don't know what is in my past. I cannot serve in the local church. You see, God promises that if we believe and repent, he wipes all of those things clean. And I want to tell you this. There's no one in this room that's too messy, too broken, too unqualified to be used by the Lord. And if you don't believe me, you can look here in the Scripture. See, here's the thing about God. He doesn't choose the people that we think he should choose, right? I mean, he doesn't go after those A-plus honor students. He uses prostitutes, tax collectors, and murderers to accomplish his work. You see, I think God prefers to use broken instruments. I think he does because he knows at some point we're going to have to lean into him to do what he's calling us to do. He prefers to use broken instruments. So I'll say again, you're not too broken, too messy to be used by God. And guess what? His redemptive work on the cross qualifies you. Look at the second excuse. Excuse me, before we get to the second excuse, let's look at Lord's response, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. He gives him three signs. So he gives Moses these three signs to substantiate his authority and his word. So when he goes back into Egypt, the Lord says, if you do these three things, they will believe you. Now look at the first one. He says, take your staff, throw it down, and it becomes a snake. And you know Moses' response? Did you see that in verse 3? What does he do? He runs. Now, Anytime I see a snake or anything that resembles a snake, I'm running. I do not like snakes, whether they're friendly or not. I don't know if there's friendly snakes, but if there is, I'm not around it. And Moses said, I'm gone. Now, as I was studying this week, I found this fascinating. Moses, as a shepherd, would have seen snakes in the desert. It would have been the norm for him to see snakes. But he runs. You know why he runs? The commentary that I read this week said that it's probably one of the most dangerous snakes on the planet. Moses said, I'm not going to be anywhere in the vicinity of this snake because if it bites me, I could die. Now, several years ago when I was on my sabbatical in Cape Town, South Africa, I had the privilege of hiking Lion's Head, which is one of the tallest mountains there. And I'm walking right behind the guide, and I'm running my mouth. I'm talking to my friend behind me, and he says, stop. So I freeze. He takes his stick, and he begins to poke at the ground. And I immediately start stepping back because I know that whatever he's poking is not good. And he goes, you see that snake? He said, that's a puff header. It's one of the most dangerous snakes in the world. So me, my curiosity got better than me. I said, what happens if that snake bites you? He goes, well, if you don't get the antivenom in time, Mr. Page, you will experience paralysis in the first 25 to 30 minutes. And you could die. I said, well, why don't you just kind of mosey that snake on so we can finish doing what we're doing? That's the kind of snake that we see here in this passage. And then notice what God does. He says, Moses, stop. Stop. And pick it up by the tail. Now, I don't pick up snakes, but if I did, it would not be by the tail. You pick it up by the head so it don't bite you. And Moses, in that moment, listen to this, in that moment, he trusts God. He reaches down and he picks up the snake by the tail, and immediately it turns back to the staff. Now, why does God choose this sign? Why does he choose this sign? I want you to look up at the screen for a minute. That's King Tut. He's an Egyptian king. Do you see what's on his headdress? Those are two cobras. This sign is a direct attack on Pharaoh himself. You see, snakes, especially the cobra in Egypt, are a sign of divine power. They are a sign of deity and fertility. And so when a Pharaoh would assume the throne and he would put on this headdress, the men and women in Egypt would worship and serve him as if he were their god. And the Lord says, Moses, I got you. I, Yahweh, am far more superior and powerful than the most powerful God in all of Egypt. I just need you to be obedient. Look at the second sign. When Moses takes his hand, he puts it into his cloak. And when he pulls it out of his cloak, here's what happens. It becomes diseased white as snow. If you know your Old Testament history, then you know that disease is leprosy. And all I want to say about leprosy is that it's a very horrific disease, and there is no cure for it. So you can imagine what Moses is thinking right now. He's thinking, am I going to have leprosy for the rest of my life? Why did God do this to me? I mean, I know I made an excuse, but I didn't deserve this. And then the Lord says, what? Put your hand back in your cloak. And when he pulls it out, it returns to its normal color. Now again, I ask you the question, why this sign? Ancient Egyptian writings show that Pharaoh used a lot of Egypt's resources, so its wealth, its brightest minds, its materials, to help find a cure for leprosy, and they couldn't. They tried for years, and they can never find a cure for leprosy. So the Lord says, Moses, what man can't do, I did in seconds. I am the cure for leprosy and every sickness there is. And if you just go and be obedient, nothing will overwhelm you. Nothing will overcome you. I got you. Look at the third and final sign that he gives to Moses. And if they don't believe even these two signs or listen to what you say, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. And when you pour it out, it will become blood. Why this sign? The Nile River was the life source for Egypt. And not only produced waterfowl and fish for them to eat, but during rainy season when the Nile would flood, it literally moved black soil and put it all throughout the desert so they could grow and produce crops. As a result, the Egyptians would worship the god and goddesses of the Nile. They worshiped the Nile. And again, God says, Moses, if you will just be obedient, you'll be more powerful because I am more powerful than any of all the gods in Egypt, including the Nile. Now, you're probably thinking, well, Matthew, if I was there, I mean, it probably just took one sign for me to go. But Moses sees all three of these things, and he's still reluctant to go. Look at his second excuse. First excuse, he said, I'm unqualified because of my past. I've murdered someone. Second excuse there in verse 10. Moses replied to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent either in the past or recently since you have been speaking to your servant. The second excuse is he feels inadequate. He feels inadequate. He says, you know, God, that certain gift or skill that is required to lead, I don't have that. You didn't create me with that. Now, as I was studying this week, that term slow of speech, if you look at it in Hebrew, it literally means one that has a speech impediment. Now, scholars differ over whether or not Moses had a speech impediment. And so I did some more research this week. And in cases like this, you have to let Scripture interpret Scripture. So in Acts chapter 7, you can go back and read it this week. Acts chapter 7, verse 22 says this about Moses. Moses was not only trained and educated in Egypt, but he was powerful in speech. So the case may be that Moses has run out of excuses and he's just flat out lying. He's just flat out lying. He says, God, I have a speech impediment and I can't go. But look at this, the Lord's response. It's a mic drop moment. Look at this. This is incredible. Yahweh said to him, who made the human mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf, seeing or blind? Is it not I, Yahweh? Go and I will teach you what to say. The Lord says, Moses, I made everything, including you. Your mouth, I created that. Don't you think that I can put words in your mouth? God says, I created you with those limitations. I know your ins and your outs. I know your insecurities. I know you better than you know yourself. Don't you think that I don't know what you're capable of and what you're not capable of? And if you go, I'll fill that part in for you. Where you're weak, I'm strong. Not only do I qualify you through my work on the cross, I will give you the ability to do what I'm calling you to do. And it's just like what Ken told me 10 years ago. He said, Matthew, God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the call. He says, Moses, I just need you to be obedient. And I think some of us this morning struggle with that same excuse, right? We feel inadequate to do what God's called us to do. We look around and we see other people doing it. We're like, I don't have that skill. I don't have that gift. And so I can't do it, Lord. And here's what I know about the Lord that I serve. He does know me better than I know myself. And he will give me the ability to do that. This is the same excuse that I used 10 years ago. I told Ken on that day, I said, Ken, I don't have the ability to preach and teach. I don't have the ability to do ministry. And some of you probably came in this morning like hearing me for the first time. You're like, yeah, I know you can't preach and teach. We've already come to that conclusion this morning. But here's what I know. God has given me the confidence and the courage to do what he's calling me to do because where I'm weak, he is strong. He's given me the ability to stand up here. And I don't even care if I make a fool of myself. You know why? Because God's glorified. He says, Moses, just go back to Egypt. I got you. Just be obedient. But this is not enough for Moses. Look at his third and final excuse. Verse 13. Moses said, please, Lord, send someone else. The truth finally comes out. God has shot down every argument, every excuse he has. Moses just said, I don't want to go. Send somebody else. Did you notice the very next verse? It says, the Lord's anger burned against him. You see, the Lord wasn't upset that Moses felt unqualified or that he felt inadequate. You see, I think that sometimes about feeling inadequate, I think that's a prerequisite to be used by God. So he says, it's not a bad thing that you feel unqualified or inadequate. But the Lord is upset because of Moses' lack of availability. The excuse he uses is he's just unwilling. He says, I don't want to go, send somebody else. And the Lord responds by sending Aaron with him. Now, if you know your Old Testament history, then you know that Aaron was the source of a lot of problems for Moses. Remember when Moses is up on Mount Sinai and he's got the Ten Commandments, he comes down and he finds Aaron, who has led the nation of Israel into worshiping a golden calf. Later in the book of Numbers, Aaron incites the people to mutiny, to overthrow Moses. So Moses probably would have been better just going by himself. But God says, okay, Moses, I'll send Aaron to speak for you. I think some of us this morning make this same excuse. We're just unwilling. We just don't want to go, whether we're apathetic, we don't care, or some of us, if you're like me, you just want to control the situation. Because you know, if God calls you to go, you're going to have to give up something. Time, talents, treasures, relationships, all of the above. And you're like, nope, God, I'm not trusting you with the outcome. And if that's your excuse, here's what I want to say. If you claim to follow Jesus Christ, then that is someone who believes and follows. And I think some of us believe, but we're not following. Follow means you have to be obedient. And here's the thing about God. He demands nothing short than obedience. Look at this last verse, verse 18. I told you earlier, how does Moses do it? How does he move from making excuses to walking in obedience? Look at verse 18. It says, "Then Moses went back to his father-in-law, Jethro, and said to him, 'Please let me return to my relatives in Egypt and see if they're still living.'" Spoiler alert, if you don't want to know how the story ends, close your ears right now. Moses goes back to Egypt. He surrenders to God's call on his life. And if you read about Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, then you find that Moses is in the Faith Hall of Fame. He's labeled as a hero of our faith. Now, how is it this broken, messy murderer goes from making excuses, insecure, being fearful and afraid, to what God's calling him to do, to in the Faith Hall of Fame? Five words. I will be with you. I will be with you. In Exodus chapter 3, Aaron told us last week, God made the promise to what? I'll be with you. You see, Moses gets a pretty good idea in these 17 verses of how big and powerful God is. Did you notice that every time that Moses threw out an excuse, what did God do? He shifted the narrative back to him, right? He said, "Moses, take off the focus of your own insecurities, your own fears, and put the focus on me." I think sometimes we do that, right? If we catch ourselves long enough, we are scared to do things because we see the circumstances around us. We see what's going on in the world. We see that maybe our neighbor doesn't really like us. But God says, if you will just shift your focus from those things and on me, nothing will overcome you. Notice he didn't say, "Moses, it'll be easy." Notice he doesn't say, "Moses, it's going to be comfortable for you," because it wasn't. He doesn't say, "Moses, it's not going to stretch and challenge you. It's not going to push you outside of your comfort zone." He says, "Moses, I promise to be with you." And Moses finally says, "You know what? I've seen enough of God in these 17 verses that if he's on my side, nothing is impossible." And he goes. And God's response to Moses is the same response to you and me. He will be with you wherever you go, whatever he's called you to do. And you can have the confidence and the courage to do what he's calling you to do because he promises to be with you. Please, please don't be like me and for 9.5 years run away from God's calling. Surrender to do what he's calling you to do. And here's what I think you'll find. He'll do things in and through you that you didn't even think you were capable of. There will be things that you do that you didn't even know you had inside of you because the Lord is on your side. God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the call. Let's pray.